All right, take your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 4, Matthew chapter 4. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4, Matthew 4, Hebrews 4. And if you really want to be ambitious, turn to 1 John chapter 2 and Hebrews chapter 2, and that should get it. James chapter 1 and Genesis 22. Okay, you got that? All right, we're going to do Matthew 4 and Hebrews 4, Hebrews 2, and that should get it. I'll just quote the rest. Hebrews 4, Hebrews 2, and Matthew 4. Starting with Matthew 4, we're going to be preaching this morning it's familiar for people that know the Bible and read the Bible, but the temptation of the Lord when he was tempted in the wilderness, Matthew chapter 4. When you get there, say amen. I have a bad time timing these things. Amen. All right, thank you. Matthew chapter 4, it says, the Bible says, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread.' But he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God.' Then the devil taketh him into the holy city, and setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, 'If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone.' Jesus said unto him, 'It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God.' Again the devil taketh him into an exceeding high mountain, and sheweth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them. And said unto him, 'All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me.' Then said Jesus unto him, 'Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve.' Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, the angels came and ministered unto him." Brother, can you ask the blessing on the sermon this morning?
Father in heaven, we thank you for gathering together this morning. Thank you for the beautiful day, the beautiful weather. Lord, we could take all day and spend all the time, Lord, to adore your creation, to look at your handiwork and to marvel at it. Thank you, Lord, that out of all creation that groans due to the fall of man, Lord, you thought it right and holy to send your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for mankind. And out of all creation, Lord, we're just a speck of dust, and yet you love us enough to redeem us, Lord, and to reconcile us, Lord, even more than the angels. Lord, I pray that you bless Pastor Bez as he brings forth this message. I know he's studied. I know he's prayed on it. Lord, I know that a lot of people here have prayed for the message that we're going to receive now, and I continue to pray that you bless everyone in the auditorium, and that your Holy Spirit would enlighten us and teach us this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. This passage about the Lord's temptation, and the only way the gospel writers knew to write about it, because they were not there, is because the Lord told them, right? And the reason the Lord told them is because it was important for us not only to know that the Lord overcame temptation, and it applied to himself in conquering the devil, but I believe in this portion of Scripture lies the information that we need to be able to overcome when we are tempted, right? And the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14, if you look at that, and don't you lose your place in Matthew, we're coming back there, it says this: "Seeing that we have a high priest that is passed in the heavens, Jesus the Son of God," that's our high priest, Jesus, "let us hold fast our profession." Why? "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. You know what we're inclined to think sometimes? Oh, that was just Jesus. You know, of course he did it, right? You see, the Lord wants you to know as he understood what it was like to face those temptations. And in this, he shows you how to overcome it. And obviously, you have to overcome it through the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ did. The temptation he faced is the same one Eve faced. Right? And you know what Eve said? It is good for food. Command these stones be made bread. You know what Eve said? It is pleasant to the eyes. Right? He showed him all the kingdoms of the world. And it said his desire to make one wise. If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. In 1 John, the Bible says, all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. Every single temptation that you encounter falls into that category. The lust of the flesh, the pride of life, the spirit, and the pleasant to the eyes, the soul, right? And it's either pleasant to the eyes, good for food, or to be desired to make one wise. And where Eve fell, the Lord did not. You see, he was called the last Adam. Why? Because Adam failed, but Christ did not fail. This passage shows us the difference between that. And now look what it says in verse 1. Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Who led him there? The Spirit. Now doesn't the Bible say this? Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. So how do you reconcile that? The Bible says this in Genesis, that God did tempt Abraham. Okay? So in the King's English, the word tempt can mean two things. It can mean tempt, like the devil is the tempter, and he's also the accuser. He's the seducer, and he's also the one that, he's like the woman that seduces someone and then holds it over his head for blackmail. That's in the Bible, by the way, Genesis 38. Right? But the Lord Jesus Christ said, no man say when he's tempted, I am tempted of God. And then it said God did tempt Abraham. Why is that? Because tempting can mean that, but it can also mean testing. Right? Now think about this. The previous chapter, Jesus had just been baptized. The dove came and landed on his head, and there was a voice from heaven that said, this is my beloved Son whom I am well pleased. Jesus is about to begin his ministry. Is that true? But after the dove came the devil. After the baptism and the benediction came the battle. Now the ministry of Jesus Christ would be no good if he could not overcome temptation. Remember this, God cannot use what is not tested. If you want to be used of God, you have to be tested by God. Right? Now the devil tempts with evil, but God tests us. And one of the things that he allows for our testing is the devil to come in. He was led of the Spirit to be tempted, to be tested. Now, why is this important? Because the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 18, look at that, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 18, for in that he himself has suffered being tempted, Hebrews 2 and verse 18, this is why it's important to know. Okay? For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Now that's not a word we use every day, is it? Mom, please succor me. Give me a piece of jam. It means help. Since Jesus was tempted, he's able to help those that are tempted. Right? And why did Jesus came? Because Adam and Eve were tempted and fail. So he came to help those that are tempted. But in order to help them, he had to pass the exam. He had to be proven. Before any fruitful ministry takes place, you must first be proven. Now I believe these three temptations represent three ways you are tempted all the time, and we are going to examine them, and you're going to be tempted by them today. You're going to be tempted by these situations this week. What do you do? How do you overcome? And what is that? Let's look at the first one here. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1. Let's examine them and see what this is. Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command these stones be made bread." And he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Now this is primarily a fleshly temptation. Eve said it was good for food, right? He's in a weakened state. He said he fasted for 40 days. After 7 days of fasting, here's how you walk. After 20 days of fasting, you're like, you can't even get out of bed. Right? He had fasted for 40 days. The hunger pains get so bad that you'll be throwing up with nothing to throw up. You'll smell food and you'll get dizzy. I have a pastor friend that fasted for 40 days, and he said, sometimes you'll just forget where you're at. He said, I went to Home Depot about 30 days into the fast, and he said, I went out in the parking lot, and he said, "Ooh, I don't feel good. I need to lay here and take a little nap before I can go home." And he said, I woke up 8 hours later, and I had no idea where I was. And eventually it came back to me. Listen, you're close to death by that time, right? You're a few days away from death, and your body needs, more than anything else, your body needs food. You're hungry. Your flesh is screaming out for food. And at that time, when your need is the greatest, the devil comes and says, command these stones to be made bread. Now I want you to think about this. Could he have done that? He could have done it. Could we do it? No. But he could have. You know what you're going to be tempted to do this week? You're going to be tempted to do what you can instead of what you should. You're going to be tempted to do something that you can do instead of something that you should do. He could have done it. We couldn't do it, but he could have done it, and no one would have known. He was in the wilderness. Christ can do some things that he just won't do. And you know what? This is a reminder for us that although we can do some things, we have no right to do the things that we have the resources and the might to do them. Have you ever heard someone said this, and it's such a wrong thing? It's his money, he has the right to do with it what he wants to do. No, that's not true. You only have the right to do with it what is right. Have you ever heard this one? It's my body. I'll do with it what I want. Not if you're saved, it's not your body. And you have no right to do with it what you want. If you're saved, you know what it is? It's the temple of God. You know what happens when you get a spray paint can and you go down to the post office and you spray on the side of the post office? You commit a federal crime because you spray painted and graffitied on government property. And that applies to the church building. If you're caught graffitiing on the church building, it's a federal crime. What happens if you put graffiti on the temple of God? You think, should you ask God before you put a snake swallowing an apple on your shoulder? You think God wants that? To graffiti all over his temple, symbols of doom and gloom and death? Now, if you have it, there's nothing you can do about it. Right? I'm not condemning you, but I'm just trying to get you to think, just because you can do something does not mean you should do something. I'll do with it what I want. I hear people say that all the time. Listen, the temptation is to gratify the flesh with what you can make happen instead of what God gives you. He's not going to use his miraculous power to provide food. Why? That would be distrusting God. And you know what else it would do? It would show a lack of faith, and it would put separation between him and us. Right? Imagine Jesus is in the wilderness, and he's hungry, and he walks up to some rocks, and he makes them bread. And now he's our example. Oh, wow. Yeah, of course. Yeah, you can do it. You can do it. I mean, you just go and you... if I could snap my fingers and make something happen, I wish I had the power. Oh, that'd be nice. I could snap my fingers and... You ever hear people say that? Just because you could doesn't mean you should. Jesus could. And he didn't. He didn't. Doesn't the Bible say what is there? Look at Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. I want you to see this. Matthew 7 in verse 7. And the Bible says this, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there among you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a what? Why did he put that in there? Why would he put that in there? You know why I think you put it in there? Lord, I'm hungry. I fasted for 40 days. And Lord, I would really like some bread. Would you give me some bread? And the devil offers him a stone. And God said, no. That's not how it works. You ask God for something, he's going to give you something good. You have to wait on him and you have to trust him. There's a lot of things you can do, but should you do it? You know what would have happened if he did it? He would have lost the opportunity to help us. And you know what happens when you do things that you can do that you should not do? You lose the opportunity to help people. You know what happens when you are a wife and you know that you should treat your husband with respect and you start screaming at him, yelling at him, disrespecting him? You lose the opportunity to teach your child how to honor and respect their husband. It's very difficult to raise children that honor their father if you don't. You know, if you're a husband, you can yell at your wife. You can disrespect her. You can be mean to her and you can be cruel to her. And you have the power to do whatever you want. But you will lose the opportunity to teach your son what it means to respect and honor a woman, and they will have to learn it from someone else besides you if they ever learn it. You know what you can do if you're a child? You know what you boys can do? You can do whatever you want, as long as I don't know. And one day, you can do whatever you want even if I do know. But you're going to have to choose to do right. Just because you can do it doesn't mean you should do it. You know where this happens? It happens in the wilderness. You know where the wilderness is? It's a place you're all alone. It's a place nobody's watching. And we're all tempted to do what feels good in the moment instead of waiting on God. You can do what you want. If you're a teenager in here, you know what you can do? You can have a relationship right now. You can. You can make it happen. Facebook now even has date. Now it's a dating app. It always was before, but now they just came public with it. Right? You can make it happen if you want to. But does that mean you should? You know what this is? It's a temptation to fulfill a good desire in a bad way at the wrong time. To fulfill a fleshly appetite with a forbidden fruit. And you know what you'll notice in all these temptations? The devil's offering you the right thing at the wrong time and in the wrong way. You know, the devil was always trying to tempt Jesus Christ to do what he could do instead of what he should do. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. If thou be the Son of God, save yourself. You know what Jesus said? I could pray now to the Father and he could give me 12 legion of angels. But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be? I remember David was in the cave and the Lord promised him that he would deliver his enemy into his hand. And he's in there in the cave and Saul goes into the cave to use the restroom or something. And David's right there with a dagger and he cuts off part of Saul's skirt. And his heart smote him, and he said, how can I touch the Lord's anointed? He could have took his life. Saul was out there trying to kill him, and he could have done it. But he didn't do it. You know what you're tempted to do all the time? To do what you can instead of what you should. You know, Jesus, he all the time, he said, he won't do for himself what he'll do for others. He said, I could make these stones bread. I could make the stones cry out. I could make the stones of the walls of the temple utter praise. I can out of these stones raise up children to Abraham. Jesus said this. He said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish the work. And look at Matthew 4 and verse 4. And he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. You're going to be tempted to do what you can and make it happen in the flesh and do what feels good. And it happens in the wilderness. And it happens when you're weak. And it's going to happen to you this week. It happens to all of us. And what's the second one? Matthew chapter 4 and verse 5. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple. And he saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee. And in their hands shall they bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Look at verse 5 carefully. Look at verse 1. Who took him to the wilderness? Look at verse 5. Who took him to the holy city? Who took him to the pinnacle of the temple? Did the Spirit? The devil did. The first temptation, God took him there to test him, right? In this place, the devil took him. Now, I don't know if this was something that happened literal. I don't know if it was something that happened how he took him there. I don't know if he projected it. I don't know if he actually moved the Lord. I don't know. But I do know what happened and what he said. He took him to the holy city and the holy temple and the pinnacle of the temple. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 6. 2 Chronicles chapter 6. Now, where's the holy city? Where is it? It's Jerusalem, right? Where is the temple? What is the holy city supposed to be? And what is the temple supposed to be? You know what that place is supposed to be? It's supposed to be where God is proclaimed. It's supposed to be where God is glorified. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 6. Look at David's prayer for this place. 2 Chronicles chapter 6, and this whole passage is about it, but we'll start in verse 18. 2 Chronicles chapter 6, in verse 18. The Bible says here, now, verse 17, "Now then, O Lord, God of Israel, let thy word be verified which thou hast spoken to thy servant David. But will God in very deed dwell with men on the earth? Behold, the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee, how much less this house that I have built." This is where the devil took him. And look what David's prayer for this place is. Look what God's desire for this place is. Look what was supposed to happen in this place. "Have respect, therefore, to the prayer of thy servant and to this supplication, O Lord, my God, to hearken unto the cry and the prayer which thy servant prayeth before thee." You know what this place was supposed to be? It was a place where men and women were supposed to get on their knees and bring their prayer requests to God and ask Him for help. Verse 20, "That thine eyes may be open upon this house day and night, upon the place wherefore thou hast said thou wouldest put thy name there, to hearken unto the prayer which thy servant prayeth toward this place." You know what he said this place was supposed to be? It was supposed to be a place where God was watching and looking. And whenever somebody needed help and they got on their knees, that's where the eye of the Lord was, and they knew they could go there and get help and get in touch with God. 21, "Hearken therefore unto the supplication of thy servant and thy people Israel, which they shall make toward this place. Hear thou from thy dwelling place, even from heaven, and when thou hearest, forgive." This is where they were supposed to get forgiveness. "If a man sinned against his neighbor," 23, "then hear thou from heaven, and do and judge thy servants by requiting the wicked, and by recompensing his own way upon his head, and justifying the righteous." And look what happens in verse 24, "If thy people Israel be put to the worse before the enemy because they have sinned." Maybe they're losing a battle and they're having problems against thee, "then shall return and confess thy name and pray and make supplication before thee in this house. Then hear thou from heaven and forgive the sin of thy people Israel." Listen, and you can go on and on and on through that passage, but you know what you learn about this passage? That there is no other place at that point in time in history where God should have been magnified and God should have been glorified and God should have been praised more than in this place. Amen. And you know what the devil did? He took him to a place where it was meant for the praise and the honor and the glory of God. And then he takes him to that very place and he tries to get him to doubt God. The place where God's name was supposed to be proclaimed. This wasn't an atheist pub where you were questioning God. This place was all about God. And you know what this represents? You know what your pinnacle is? The highest place of your being? It's your spirit. You know what you're supposed to do in your spirit? You're supposed to praise the God. You're supposed to worship God. You're supposed to put your faith in God. You're supposed to put your trust in God. You're supposed to get your answers from the most difficult things and have your emotions controlled by God. And if there's any place that you never want to question God, it's in your spirit. And he takes him there and he tries to get him to question God. He took him to use the spiritual to do the carnal. If you're going to struggle, don't struggle here. If you struggle here, you know what you'll do? You'll jump off a high building. God doesn't know. He doesn't care. It's a place of doubt. If thou be the Son of God, why would God let this happen to me? Why would God allow this? He just doesn't understand. He doesn't know what I'm going through. Nor does he care. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to jump. And I'm going to see if he'll do anything. I'm going to get in this really bad situation. Listen, don't go to the Holy of Holies before the mercy seat and question God. It's not good. It's suicidal. It touches on things that we experience: depression and anxiety and fear and temptation and anger and aggression and murder. And instead of having God glorified through my emotions, it's fear or anger that's glorified. You know what? The road to doubt and questioning, you know what that is? That's getting in the vehicle with the devil and letting him drive. Just so we're absolutely clear, that's not the voice of God. That's not the voice of the Holy Spirit that says to you, if thou be the Son of God, and if God really cared, then you wouldn't be in this position. Just jump. That's not the voice of God. You know what it was? It's to hide what is really sinful under the guise of absolute trust. It's sinful to question God and jump off a building. That's not good. And Jesus takes off that mask from an action which seems so trustful. Listen, to cast yourself needlessly into danger and trust God, whom you have not asked about going into danger, and trust Him to get you out of danger, is to tempt God. You know what? I'm just going to do it. God, if you don't want to do it, stop me. No! That is a horrible idea. Don't, no! Don't do that. That is so stupid. That's not intelligent. That's not spiritual. You're not being spiritual. You're using the spiritual to do the carnal. It's carnality that's hid under the guise of spirituality. God, if you don't want me to die, just stop me. God, I'm going to do this. And if you don't want me to do it, then just kill me, because I'm just going to do this until you kill me. What? True faith is childlike. And you know what that is? I heard this famous musician and singer, and he was given a testimony, and he said, I rolled this $100 bill and I was using it to take my drugs. And I said, God, if you don't want me to do this, then stop me. I'm like, what is wrong with people? Whether God wants you to do it or not, the answer is already in the Bible. I prayed about it. What are you doing? I'm going to marry this person. Yet you should really pray about that. Preacher, I took your advice. I prayed about it, and so we got married. No, that's not what I meant. If I say I would pray about that, that means, red light, this is not a good idea, but I don't want to offend you. That's code for no. Bad idea. Stop. Just remember that. I would pray about that means no. Well, I prayed about it. Yeah, did you hear what God said there in the Bible where it says, be not unequally yoked together with an unbeliever? Did that come up when you were praying? No? I don't think you prayed the right way. Just because you prayed about something doesn't make it okay. That's getting to the pinnacle of the temple and jumping off. I have peace about it. I don't care if you have peace about it or not. Your heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. And you know what your heart does? It gives you peace about doing what you want to do, not what you should do. You know, most of the times when it comes to things I should do, I don't have any peace at all. Go talk to that person and tell them to stop doing that. That's not good for the church. I don't have peace about that. I have anxiety and fear, and if I go talk to them, they might kill me and they might leave the church and take everybody with them. No, you're not Eli. Go tell them to stop doing that. Oh, I don't have peace about it. I'm not going to do anything about it. I have peace about that. I'm just going to let it go, you know. I'm just going to trust God. No! This is using the fact that you're a son of God and saved and a Christian to do bad things. Let's investigate and find out what this verse really says. Look at Psalm 91:9. Let's see if the devil left anything out when he quoted this verse. You think he left something out? Do you think he quoted it exactly the right way in context? Or do you think it's possible that him being the devil, he might have said something wrong like he did to Eve or left something out? You think that's possible? Look at Psalm 91 and verse 9. Because... that means that this is an exclusive thing, right? It's not inclusive, but it's exclusive to the people that have fulfilled the because. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. This is somebody that's not in the pinnacle of the temple questioning God. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. Listen, if you're jumping off a temple, you're not being kept in your ways. You're ending your ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. An accident. Okay? I am serving God on purpose, making him my habitation. In all my ways, I'm acknowledging him and I'm trying to do the right thing and I make a mistake and God's there to help me with that mistake. It's not the other thing. It says nothing about using the spiritual to do the carnal and jump off a sin cliff. That's the pride of life. That's twisting the Bible to justify your sin. This is where eternal security gets abused. Right? Shall we continue in sin? God forbid. How shall that we are dead to sin live any... And you know what a lot of Baptists think? A bunch of knuckleheads. You know what you think? Well, I'm saved. I can't lose my salvation. So if I do this, you know, I'm still going to... I know I shouldn't do it, but But God's not going to hold it over my head and take my... What is wrong with you? You're using the spiritual to do the carnal. You say, if I was lost, I wouldn't do this because I would burn for it. But now that I'm saved, I'm going to do it. What? That's not good. I know I offended you, but that's true. That's what the devil's tempting you to do. Use the spiritual to do the carnal. It's the pride of life. I've had people, sir, you cannot leave your wife and take your neighbor's wife and get her to leave your husband and go and shack up together and think that God's going to bless that. Why have peace about it? I don't care. This is what God says. Yeah, well, God says this and this. Listen, please. You know what it's a dangerous thing to do? To use the Bible to justify your sin? It's a dangerous thing to get this Bible that's designed to keep you from getting drunk and have it help you justify drunkenness. This Bible was written to keep you from being caught up in things that put you under its power. And people use this Bible to justify everything. You know what that is? That's using the spiritual to do the carnal. You know what that is? That's tempting God. And that's what we're tempted to do. I have four preacher friends, and this was back in the 90s, and one of them, he got this used Cavalier, and we thought it was pretty cool because, I mean, man, you could probably go 30 miles an hour if you floored it, but it gave it street credibility? It had a racing stripe. Who puts a racing stripe on a Cavalier? But Chevy did that back in the 90s, and he had this Cavalier, and they were driving around. I wasn't with them this night, and 4-lane road, and they're getting it as fast as it'll go, maybe 35 or something. And they're 4-lane road and an intersection and a flashing light, right? They said, man, you know what you should do? You should turn your lights off and get it going as fast as it can and just go through that intersection. Just trust the Lord. Just trust God. Let the Spirit guide you. 85 miles an hour. And they all lived. And you know what one of my friends said? It was that moment when I understood what it meant to tempt God. That's tempting God. Doing something that's stupid and using spiritual means to justify it. I was talking to a man in the parking lot and inviting him to church. He's like, well, tell you the truth, I'm a gay man. Would I be invited to your church? And so instead of getting shocked and all that stuff, I said, well, tell me about that. When did you become gay? And he said, I've always been that way. I said, okay. Well, when did you find out? And he said, well, you can't make this up. He said, I was a youth pastor at a Baptist church in town, named the church. And he said, the preacher was preaching about fighting God. He said, you can't fight God. And I said, amen, you're right. And he said, I went down to that altar, and I can take you to the place. And I went down there and I said, Jesus, I'm tired of fighting you. I'm going to be who you made me to be. I'm going to be a gay man. And he said, I surrendered at the altar of a Baptist church to be a homosexual. And I got up, and I left my wife, and I moved in with several guys until I found so-and-so. And that's how God led me. I said, oh my soul, how deceived can we be? You know what that is? That's going to the pinnacle of the temple. And it's using the spiritual to justify the carnal. And you know what? That's an extreme case. But some of the things that is involved in this room right now is no different. It's no different. You're trying to justify what God said no, and it's absolutely wrong. You're up at the pinnacle of the temple, the place that's meant to worship God, and you're fighting Him there. You know what God said? Get thee behind me, Satan. Get thee behind me. Because you don't. He used the Scripture to try to get him to jump. Nothing in the Bible that says to do that. Well, there's one more. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 8. He said, "It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." And listen, whenever you justify your sin and use the Bible to do it, I promise you this, you're tempting God. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 8. Again, the devil, who takes him here? The spirit or the devil? The devil. Again, the devil taketh him up to an exceeding high mountain and sheweth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. He showed him the skyscrapers and all the wealth. And he said unto, and saith unto him, "All these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me." Now, somewhere along in history, you know who became in charge of the governments and the kingdoms of this world? The devil did. He said, "They're given to me, and I give them to whomsoever I will." But I want you to look at your Bible, Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15. Wait, before we go there, he said, "All these I'll give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me." Jesus saith unto him, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Okay, Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15. Future prophecy coming hopefully soon. Jesus is going to set up his throne. It's in all through the Old Testament. It was promised to David that your son is going to sit on the throne and his kingdom's going to last forever and he's going to rule in righteousness and the curse is going to be done away with and it's going to be Jesus. Right? It's a promise all the way through the Bible. And here's where it's fulfilled, yet to be fulfilled. In Revelation 11 and verse 15, "And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever." See, the devil was trying to offer him what God had already given him. But if he took it, he wouldn't have got it. You know what the devil tries to get you to do? To get what God has for you later, now. And if you are looking out across life and you're saying, "You know, if I didn't serve the Lord, I could have had that. And if I could have had that. And look at that. And boy, I wish I could have that." And some people, they just have all the fun. But you know what? I really wish I could have had all that. But you know what? I got to be over here serving God. So I guess I can't have it. Hey, if that's you, the devil took you to that place. Because God did. You know the place God took you? He said, "Where I am, there you may be also. In my Father's house are many mansions. And I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may all be also. And I have a place reserved in heaven for you." And the devil says, "Yeah, but you can have it now." Let's say there were two doors. One here, and one here. Come here, son. There's two doors. And if you come over this door and look through, you know what you see? There's a mansion there in the dominion. You know what dominion means? It means kingdom. And you can go through that door and you can have a mansion and you can rule from your little kingdom on earth, and you will have $1 million salary and you'll have all your needs met and your wants met. But there's one catch, okay? All this stuff that God has for you over here, there's a mansion, there's a place prepared in heaven, there's no more sorrow, no more death, right? And if you go through this door, you're not going to have as much as you went through that door. You'll have some and you'll have your needs supplied. God promises you your bare necessities, your food and raiment, but nothing more. But if you go through this door, you're going to have so much more on the other side of eternity. Now you choose which door you go through. You know what most people in churches would choose? They would choose with Joel Osteen to have their best life now. Right? You know what the Bible says? If you have your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose it, you'll have it for my sake and the gospel's sake. Right? And you know what the Lord says? He said, over here, I have a throne for you. And it has your name on it. And you're going to sit with me in the millennium and you're going to rule. You know ye not, the saints shall judge. We're going to sit on thrones with the Lord. Those that suffer with him for reign with him. And Jesus had all this. And he said, but you know what? You can have it right now. You can have your best life now. We have it now. But if he took it now, he wouldn't have actually had it. And you know what the devil always offers you? What God has for you later, he offers you a substitute and you get it right now. Genesis 25, look at Genesis 25 and verse 29. The devil offers you a shortcut. You know what this is? This is the temptation of the soul. It's pleasant to the eyes. It's greed and power and position and prestige. Genesis chapter 25 and verse 29. And Jacob sowed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with the same red pottage, for I am faint. And his name was called Edom. And Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. Now, you know what most people in here don't understand? They don't understand what a birthright is. Okay? So let's make this simple so we can understand what a birthright is. The birthright is something spiritual. So I'm going to start over and I'm going to read this in a way that we can understand it. Okay? And Bez Jr. was out. No, let me start over. And Seth made blueberry bagels. And Bez Jr. came from playing in the backyard on the concrete and he was faint. And Bez Jr. said to Seth, give me the blueberry bagels because I'm faint. And Seth said, you can only have the blueberry bagels if you give me the right to pastor the church when your daddy dies. And Bez Jr. said, I am at the point to die. What profit would it be if I pastor a church? I couldn't do that if I was dead. And Seth said, give me the right to pass the church when your dead dies. And he said, okay, and he ate the blueberry bagel. You know what he did? He gave up the spiritual for the carnal. He gave up what God had for him for his flesh and what he could have right now. You know what the devil wants you to do? To sacrifice the permanent on the altar of the immediate. He wants to sacrifice the future on the altar of the present. He wants you to live your life instead of retirement, in light of retirement, instead of in light of eternity. You know, it's hard to get a bunch of people to live their life in the light of eternity when they don't even think about the end of their physical life. We live in a culture that lives for the moment and has credit cards and debts and have it now mentality and microwave popcorn. We live with a bunch of people that don't even save for their own retirement, and we're trying to get people that won't even do that to live for eternity. And all they can think about is, hurry up and finish so we can beat the Methodist to Luby's. The Catholics are getting out of Mass right now, and that line at Bill Miller's is getting longer and longer. Why won't you just shut up? Hey, if we quit right now, you could go get with tacos. Would that be good? But I have something. Turn to 1 Corinthians and we'll close. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. Listen, it's common to man. Jesus went through it, and he's able to help those that are tempted. He was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Is that true? There's no temptation but is common to man. Every temptation that we're talking about here today is common to man. And every one of these things, you know what is going to happen? I'm going to face it this week. You're going to face it this week. You're literally going to be tempted by the devil this week. There's no temptation that's taking you that's common to man. But let's read on. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Now, what was the way of escape? What did Jesus say? It is written. It is written. It is written. You know what is an antidote to the devil's lies? God's truth. Amen. And whenever that temptation comes to you, you know what your temptations are. You know where you're weak. Find a verse that goes along with that. And every time that temptation comes up, quote that verse to the devil. Just quote it. Quote it to yourself. Speak the truth that dismantles the devil's lies. God, you know what he's promised? He's promised a way of escape. He's given you a key to overcome and help those that are tempted. You have to be overcome by the Lord. And if you overcome, you know what you can do? You can help a lot of people. I mean, Jesus overcame. Isn't there a song that says that? He has overcome. And because he overcame, he offered to you salvation for free. Listen, Jesus, he was tempted in all points like as you are, but he didn't sin. And he died on the cross and he offers you that perfect, pure, sinless life for free. If you receive Christ. And he also offers you the power to overcome sin and overcome temptation through the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to be used of God? Get these three things right and you'll be used beyond your wildest imagination. You're going to be tempted. And you know what you need to do? Do what you should. Don't tempt God and wait on God. Amen? If I can have the piano player come forward. bow your head and close your eyes.